Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 24. We'll look at some other passages as well. Title of my message is The Price for Purity. The Price for Purity. And I'm going to help you with the outline a little bit, okay? I'm going to have three major points and some little points in those. The first point would be the fact that purity is required. Purity is required. Okay, so that'll be the first major point. There'll be some things, maybe if you take notes, that you'll want to write. The first point here under purity required, a pure life is required for fellowship with the Lord. Purity required for what? For fellowship with the Lord, first of all. Generally speaking, to make something more valuable, you must produce that thing in a purer form to make it more valuable. Think of gold. You know, if you have gold and it's not pure, it's not worth much. But if you purify it, get all of the dross out of it, then it becomes more valuable. And it's true for many commodities, even things like coal. You think, what's a lump of coal worth? Well, it's not worth much if it has stone in it. It won't burn. Stone won't burn, but coal will. I had an older gentleman in a previous church came to me, and he told me he wasn't burning coal at that point, but he said, I bought a load of coal one time, sight unseen. And he was very disappointed when he got it. He said it had a lot of stone in it, and it was totally useless. Had to just get rid of it. Purity does not come cheap either, does it? There's a price for it. I think of, for illustration's sake, my dad wanted some pure water. He wanted pure drinking water without buying bottled water. This was years ago, and he did some research and decided to get a reverse osmosis system, an RO system, which is very good, very pure water. Probably cost a couple hundred dollars to install, and then I started asking questions to the salesman who was there. I said, and you've got this little drain tube going to the drain. How much water goes down there? He said, for every gallon of pure water, 3 gallons go down the drain. And I thought, that's wasteful, isn't it? Now, I wasn't thinking much about it. When you flush the toilet, a gallon goes there, two or so, sometimes more. But you know, if water were a precious commodity, you'd say, well, we can't do that. We can't spend 3 gallons to get one pure gallon. That is, if it were drinkable without the purification. I don't know. It's just not cheap. It's a costly endeavor to make something purer. In the spiritual realm, purity is even more important than in these physical commodities. Pureness in our spiritual walk with the Lord, in our spiritual life before the Lord, that's terribly important. And it's not cheap or easy in the spiritual realm either. And yet, number one, purity is required. Purity is required of God. We must be pure if we're going to have, number one, fellowship with Him. Look at Psalm 24. Verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Sort of takes us back to the creation days when the Lord Jesus, He put the waters together and formed the land as if it were on top of the seas. The world was covered with water at that point, covered with the floods. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And then verse 4 gives us the criteria for this, for fellowship with the Lord. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There are your 4 points. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we have to have these things. What's the occasion of this psalm, people would ask? Well, it could be this. Don't know for sure. Several possibilities. Do you remember when the ark was stolen by the Philistines and they brought it back and eventually it ended up into the house of Obed-Edom? And the reason it ended up at Obed-Edom is because when they desired to bring it to Jerusalem, David did that and went down to fetch up the ark, and he built a cart, a new cart, and As they were bringing it up to Jerusalem, they went across the threshing floor, and the cart was jostled, and Ahio was driving it, and Uzzah was back there, and he put his hands on the ark to steady it, and God struck him dead. David got really discouraged. They put the cart in the house of Obed-Edom. It was there for about 3 months, and the Lord just abundantly blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And David got word of that. He thought, well, I'm going to try it again, and so he's going to do it right this time. And they went to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Maybe that was the occasion of this, the writing of this 24th Psalm. Others suggest maybe it's prophetic. Maybe it's talking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into the millennial kingdom. And those, his followers, those his disciples will go in there with him. We know those who are saved. If so, if that were the case, and in either case, it sounds like the criteria has to do with developing this right character. Those four things in verse 4. If you're going to enter into the presence of the Lord, if you're going to go into his kingdom, if you're going to have fellowship with him now in 2019, these four things, this character is necessary. And we know that the character that's described right here is well, it's not possible. No human being can do this perfectly. It's only possible if it's after the rebirth. We could do it if the Spirit of God is within us to help us. You'll see as we continue here. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the born again part of it is necessary. And the born again, the Spirit of God living in, would produce these things that we're talking about. Whatever the occasion of the writing, this psalm describes the spiritual fitness required to enter into the presence of the Lord. Are you interested? Do you want to enter into the presence of the Lord? Would you desire to have his fellowship, to worship with God? Number one, you'll have to have clean hands. He who hath clean hands. Verse 4. It's a metaphor. It's not talking about washing our physical hands, though the Jews made much of that. It's talking metaphorically. Job chapter 17 and verse 9, the same metaphor is used. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Clean hands. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a pure and holy life, isn't he? Clean hands. So it's a metaphor representing, you know, you lift up holy hands to the Lord when you pray. Why? What does, look, Lord, clean, clean, Lord. So clean hands. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, or he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Remember that? He washed his hands. What's that about? Were your hands dirty? What, did you touch the prisoner? No, it wasn't that at all. You see, in the Jewish custom, to wash your hands in that setting was to show that you were innocent of a crime being committed by someone else. I've even heard it in my lifetime. I'm 60 years old. Some of you are older than me. You may have heard someone say, well, I'm going to just wash my hands of that. Do you ever hear that? It means that they're going to disassociate with it. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm washing my hands of that. And in the case of clean hands here in Psalm 24:4, we're talking about a pure life, sinless, sins confessed and forsaken. 1 Timothy uses the phrase, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2:8. Holy hands, not defiled by sin. That's the idea. You want to have fellowship with the Lord? Brothers and sisters, to say it just real succinctly and plainly, you can't do that with unconfessed sin in your life. God doesn't fellowship with sin. If we want God's fellowship, then we're going to have to get our hands clean. We're going to have to clean ourselves up so that we'll be acceptable before him. We need Jesus Christ for that, don't we? Salvation necessary to have your sins forgiven. Simply stated in the context of Psalm 24, clean hands then represent this outward practical holiness. I said outward practical holiness. Only these who have clean hands can enter into the presence of God for His fellowship. Let me ask you, if somebody goes and sneezes in their hand and then they hold it out to shake, what would you do? You would say, oh, hello. You'd kind of back up and go the other way. If you're in a restaurant and the chef back in the back, you see him drop something on the floor, a mess, and he gets down and he wipes it up with his hands and throws the rag over there and then picks up his spatula again. Would you continue to go there? Probably not. Because you require clean hands. In the physical sense, God requires clean hands in the spiritual sense. If somebody tries to enter into fellowship with God who has unconfessed sin, they might hear this little voice in their mind say, excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, you have dirty hands. You have a dirty life. You can't go in there. You can't be a part of that. Clean hands are required for fellowship with the Lord. We're talking about an outward practical holiness, righteousness, righteous deeds, above reproach. That's the idea. And that's evidence of this second thing required, still in verse 4, he who hath a pure heart. Clean hands, pure heart. If hands are talking about the outward holiness, the pure heart would be talking about the inward holiness. Metaphorically, the heart is the seat of our intellect, our emotion, our will. That's where the deep recesses of our being are, our life. Charles Spurgeon said, you can lose your hands and live, but if you lose your heart, you're dead. True religion is heart work, he said. Dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes. He had lots of sayings like that. Really good. So we're talking about piety. We're talking about inward holiness, a sincerity about our life with the Lord. Piety, holiness. We're talking about our motive here, aren't we? Our motive for doing things. It's important to God. You have to have the pure motive. You have to have pure religion on the inside. On the inside. Pure means clean. It means sincere. Let me read you a couple of other verses. This is in 1 Samuel 16:7. You know this one. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Talking about Eliab, David's older brother. Samuel had gone to anoint the new king, but the Lord refused that one, because I refuse him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So that pure heart is important to God. That's where his eyes are. First thing he sees when he looks at you is not your hair. It's not your clothes. It's your heart. He sees your heart first. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall. Do you remember that one? They'll see God. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? A pure heart to get into the presence of God. It's required today. Though it's not used, the word heart's not used. Let me read Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You see, it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? When you fast, if it's before God, it's a matter of the heart. So in summary, a pure heart, that is inward piety, sincere motive, is required for those who would fellowship with God. Clean hands, pure heart. If you wash the outside of a bowl, is it clean? No, not necessarily. If it's still dirty on the inside, then the bowl's dirty. You see, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what deeds you do. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church, and all those things are not that's not the most critical things. Those are good, but if you're dirty on the inside, you're still dirty. Clean hands, pure heart. Fourth, in verse number 4, he who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. He who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Lifted up means to be carried away, to exalt something. In this case, vanity, things that are empty or things that are false, or false. In other words, he does not get carried away with any kind of false or worthless worthless pursuit. He's concerned about things that are true and pure. So this individual, he who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he does not delight in the toys or the carnal delights of this earth. His God is not his things. He does not live for himself. He does not embrace the false teachings and the vain philosophies that are around him, like materialism and humanism, putting man, self, in the center of the universe, making him the most important thing. This individual has set his face on the Lord Jesus Christ. This individual has goals to please God at all costs to himself. That's what it means to not be lifted up unto vanity. Lastly, in verse 4, it said, he who hath not sworn deceitfully. Sworn deceitfully. Sworn, you take an oath. Put your hand on the Bible, make this oath. That's the kind of swearing we're talking about. Swear deceitfully. This is a person who will not pervert justice. He's not a liar. He's going to be truthful, going to be upfront, going to be straightforward, talk straight across and tell you the truth. He's an honest oath keeper before God and man. You know, there won't be liars in heaven. Do you ever stop and think about that? The Bible says not. No liars in heaven, Revelation 21, 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. But all of them, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth, or in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8. 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, or they which are written in the Lamb, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And lastly, chapter 22 and verse 17, still Revelation, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. God has much to say about liars. He does not like deceitfulness. You want to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to be an honest person. You have to be honest with yourself. You're going to have to be honest with others. And most of all, you're going to have to be honest with God. Those who pervert justice, those who are not honest, will not enjoy the fellowship of God. You're not going to have it. Sort of practical, isn't it? What about not saying a lie, but just living a lie? God doesn't like that either. That's called hypocrisy. So, he that hath clean hands, pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, can have fellowship with God. That leaves me out. It does, because I've already messed up all four accounts. Who can meet these holy requirements? The answer is nobody. Nobody can do this. It's like telling a person, if you can learn to hold your breath for 3 days, you could take 5 orbits around the world in a space shuttle. Practice. It's impossible. So we need some help. We need some help with these requirements. Someone to pay what we are not able to afford. And of course, that person is Jesus Christ. Through Christ and in Christ, we can do this. In a positional sense, we'll be right there. We'll be right where God wants us. In a practical sense, while we're still dragging around this body of death, we're going to have to work on keeping ourselves pure. It's a costly thing. Remember, we're talking about purity, the price for purity. We need this help. Fortunately, we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God would make us righteous as he is righteous. All we have to do is be in Christ. In Christ, we're safe. In Christ, we're justified, declared righteous. By his mercy, I'm declared righteous. And by grace, I'm released from this bondage to sin. And now, although sin will not affect my relationship with him, you and I know that it still can mess up our fellowship with him. And we want that fellowship. So let's go back to the same clean hands, a pure heart, and so on. We need to go back and take a look at those things and do what we can do in Christ. We're fortunate because he said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we mess up and get dirty, we can get clean again now in Christ. So that with Paul, you and I are able to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's two natures about us. Are you familiar with those two guys that live inside of you? Two natures. One is the old nature, the flesh, the self that wants to do everything that makes it comfortable and pleased. And there's the new nature, the nature of Christ that lives inside of us, and the nature of Christ wants us to do the right thing, the thing that's good for the cause, and ultimately best for us too, even though we may not understand at the moment. In Christ, I'm able to maintain my clean hands, right? Because I can confess my sins. In Christ, I can maintain a pure heart. In Christ, I can have a soul devoid of vanity, and I can be honest and sincere in Christ because the Spirit of God will tell me right when I get off track. And if I'll just take care of those things, I can get all cleaned up and enter into the presence of God. Practically, that's what it requires. Positionally, I'm already as righteous as he. As God looks at me, as God looks at you in Christ, you're clean. But we're left here, right? Our redemption is paid for, but the Lord doesn't have all of the prized possession in his presence yet. One of these days, we're going to have our glorified bodies and the sin nature will be gone and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. I like Ephesians 1:13, which says exactly that. The Lord's going to get his prized possession someday. So we can't have fellowship with God without those things made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second thing. This is the second major point. This would be the second under the first point. Now, since I confused myself, let me go back and say the first point is purity is required. It's required, first of all, for fellowship with God. Secondly, this point, it's required. Purity is required for the blessing of God. Fellowship with God for the blessing of God. Okay, for that we look at verse 5, still in Psalm 24, verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, it says. Who? The person who has, verse 4, taken care of, will receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Think about it, he says. So obviously this description here in verse 5 and verse 6, it's talking about a saved person, somebody that's blessed of the Lord, somebody that's justified, somebody that seeks him and also seeks his face. And I made that distinction between those last time. Seeking the Lord means I want to follow in his steps. I want to be obedient to his word. Seeking his face means I want that intimate fellowship with him. So he's talking about a saved person. And all of these blessings that God wants to give us, though they're not enumerated right here, all of them are available to us because we're in Christ. But he says here in the verse, impurity in the life of a believer will hinder those blessings. If you do verse 4, you can have the blessings of the Lord. You can have fellowship with him and blessings from the Lord. But if you're impure, if you don't have those things in verse 4, then the blessings of God will be withheld. And also we provoke God to chasten us. Hebrews tells us that the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So we can have his blessing or his chastening, depending upon what we do with verse 4, with those four things we talked about. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. See, there's the promise. It's all over the scripture. God wants to bless us. And he will, if our heart is where it needs to be. God is just, isn't he? And he's not deceitful. He'll do exactly what he said. He said if we'll obey him and have a pure heart, he will bless us. If we disobey him and our love is feigned or impure, then our fellowship is broken and we'll all be chastened as a result of it. Talking about purity, the importance of purity. Purity is required. It's required for fellowship. It's required if we want to experience the blessing of God. It's required, thirdly, it's required if we want to have the peace of God. I'm going to ask you to leave here in Psalm and go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 because it talks about purity there. If you want to have peace, the peace of God, the peace of God, you have to be pure. It says in verse 7, Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I like how he starts out in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That's what we're talking about, peace of God. Everyone, whether they realize it or not, they're looking for peace. They're looking in bottles, they're looking in drugs, they're looking in illicit affair-type relationships. And Paul warns the Philippians that impure thoughts destroy their peace, the peace of God. Our thoughts need to be pure. So the third thing we're talking about here, in addition to our fellowship with him and our blessing from him, the peace of God is dependent upon our purity. Paul warns the Philippians that their impure thoughts will result in loss of that peace that passes understanding. Lustful thoughts will ruin your peace with God, and it'll also ruin your peace in a marriage. Materialistic thoughts will steal away your joy of salvation. You'll be in love with the things of the world rather than the things of the Lord. Roman numeral 2. How much does it cost to be pure? What makes us impure? In a word, what's the impurity? It's sin. The wages of sin is death. That's it. The price for purity, well, it's actually death. I'm going back to Exodus chapter 32. I'm just going to read a passage. Then we're going to Joshua and read a passage. And then we're going to Acts and read a passage. I just want to make the point biblically. The wages of sin is death, as determined by the examples given in the scriptures. Exodus 32, 25. Exodus 32, Moses went up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments. Remember, came back, and what had they made? A golden calf. Here it is. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood up in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. The price for purity. You see it? The price for purity. Over in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 25, there was a man named Achan who from Jericho took some silver and some Babylonian garments of some sort, and he buried them under his tent. Verse 25, Joshua 7, 25, and Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. What's the price for purity? You got to deal with sin on its own terms. Death. How about in Acts chapter 5 and verse 8? Acts chapter 5 and verse 8. One more example here. "And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." Who are we talking about? Ananias, his wife Sapphira. "Tell me whether you sold it for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Acts 5, 8 to 11. The price for purity is death. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all sinful by choice, by nature. And Christ came and died for us to take care of the sin issue. And when Christ died, because I believe in him and I have been placed in Christ, when Christ died, I died with him. That's how God looks at it. And positionally, I'm as righteous as he is righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And I'm at peace with God. I'm no longer his enemy. I'm not the enemy of God. I'm now the child of God. I'm the object of his love and his mercy and his grace. Positionally. But what about practically? What about being here in this sin-cursed earth, still living in this sin-cursed body, still fighting that old nature? What about practically speaking? Well, I still live in a body of death, and it's the enemy. It's an enemy, I say, to be reckoned with, my body, my old nature. I need to get up every morning and slay it. I need to die daily, as Paul said, die daily to myself. Put the old nature to rest every day when you get out of the bed. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." That's a wonderful passage, Romans chapter 7. I'm looking forward to getting to that in our study. So I need to maintain purity in order to enjoy the peace, not with God. I have that positionally in Christ, but the peace of God that passes understanding. In other words, I shouldn't feel good. I shouldn't be so happy, but I am, and I can't help it. It's all God's doing, we say. The peace of God, the preposition is different. My sin will destroy my fellowship with God in spite of the fact that my salvation protects me from sin's eternal consequences. My sin still can destroy the fellowship that I have with God. You know that, don't you? That's just really practical. You can't live in sin and enjoy God's fellowship. My sin will keep me from being used of him too. A little one. A little sin in your life and God won't do anything with you except deal with the sin. God does not like sin. We need to be all cleaned up. Regularly, I found, because I get messed up all of the time. Don't you? It will rob us from being used of him. It will rob me of the wonderful peace that passes all understanding. What will it take to produce and maintain purity in this country? What will it take to maintain purity in our church? What will it cost to maintain purity? How can we do it in our families? And we'll continue to struggle for maintaining purity in our own lives. I want to give you some steps. Some steps. Three of them exactly for the next Roman numeral. Roman numeral 3. Steps to purity according to the Word of God. Now, this is just a real practical little outline here. And I'm going to give you 3 points. The first one is a searching question. The second one is a sincere striving. And the third one, an inward appropriation. That's how you can become pure and maintain that purity. I'm going to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Steps to purity, according to Psalm 119. First of all, a searching question. Psalm 119 in verse 9. Can anybody quote it? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We'll stop right there in the middle of the verse. How can we cleanse our ways? Let me ask you first, are you even interested? I mean, seriously interested. Has God gotten your attention this morning in Sunday school? Well, that doesn't happen every week, does it? You hear the same voice standing up here, jumping around, sputtering out things, and God doesn't always get our attention. But let me ask you, if you really want to be pure, God will have to get your attention. There has to be this desire inside of you to be clean, to have the fellowship with God, to have the blessing of God, to have the peace of God that passes understanding. If you don't want it, then just don't listen. But if you're interested, you'll have to have this, I like to call it a want to. You have to have a desire for it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The psalmist wants to know. Do you desire to be clean? How many of you can relate to this? You're out somewhere, away from home, you don't have your toothbrush, and your mouth feels dirty. You ever have that? You run your tongue around your teeth and it feels like sandpaper. Ugh, slimy sandpaper. Yeah, I hate that feeling. And you want to get home, and the first thing you do is you run to the bathroom and get your toothbrush. You have a desire to be clean. Do you have a desire to clean up when it comes to fellowship with God and to have His blessings upon your life and to have that peace in your heart that passes understanding? I want to. Secondly, a sincere striving. Verse 10 of that passage says, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. With my whole heart I sought Thee," he says. Now, if you're playing football, or soccer, or other, some, especially the contact sports. If you're playing those sports, your coach is probably not going to tell you time and time again, "Now be polite." Probably not going to do that. As a matter of fact, I played for 5 years Little League, or I sat on the bench for 5 years in Little League, and our coach continually said to us, "You guys need to be mean." That was their way for us little guys. And our parents would say, "Don't be mean." And the coach was saying, "Be mean." But he was talking about the football, and our parents were talking about school. Oh, I understand now. It's a little confusing back then. Let's be polite in contact sports. Can you imagine a whole football team of polite people? Well, it would be fun. Let your mind just wander. It would be something. Half-hearted effort won't win a football game, though, will it? We have to be regimented. We have to be serious. We have to be serious about accomplishing something for the Lord. We have to be serious if we want to experience the fellowship with God. We got to get serious about that. There may be some things you need to give up. There may be some things that you need to start doing. We need to get serious, a sincere striving. Because half-heartedness won't get it done. There's a spiritual battle raging, and the enemy has his sights upon you. A searching question, that is, do you want to? A sincere striving, a wholehearted effort to be close to God and experience the thing that God has for us. And lastly, an inward appropriation. I want to look at the last part of verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? And the answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. According to thy what? Thy word. And James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Are you heeding the word? You're not going to have purity until you start heeding the word, doing what it says. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against. See, it's been appropriated. It's in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You see it there, don't you? An inward appropriation of the word of God. It's not enough to carry it in our leather-bound book or the cards in our pocket. You got to get it on the inside. You have to make it part of you, or it won't make any difference. What good is the word if it's not appropriated in our hearts? It doesn't change us. And we won't use it. Be like imagine a fuel truck. It has a diesel engine in it, and it's a fuel truck pulling a trailer full of diesel fuel, and it runs out of fuel. That's sort of silly, isn't it? While it had the power to pump fuel in its own tank, it didn't do it. It ran out of fuel. That's how we'll be. If you don't appropriate the word of God, you're carrying it around in your book, but it's not in your heart. So in conclusion, let me just sort of summarize. Purity is required. It's required for fellowship with God. It's required for the blessing of God upon our life. It's required if we're going to have the peace of God in our hearts. The peace that passes understanding. Now, positionally, we have that in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. But practically speaking, while we're still here in this sin-cursed body and in this environment, we must take advantage of the daily cleansing. And we must put into perspective these things that verse 4 says, only through Christ can we meet this criteria. Have clean hands, a pure heart, not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Those four things, we can only do that in Christ. The price for purity, you've got to deal with the sin. The wages of sin is death. Christ died that death for us. Practically speaking, if we want to maintain that purity, according to Psalm 119, you're going to have a want to, a desire for it. You won't do anything you don't desire. Have you found that out? If you don't want to, you probably won't. That's the way we are here in the West. A sincere striving. Will you give it your all? Do you want to that bad? Enough to commit to, Lord, I'll give up anything. I'll start anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything you ask. Lord, you have my whole being. You have my whole heart. And then there has to be the inward appropriation of the word of God. Will you be a doer of the word? You hear the word of God all the time. I try to make practical application of the word and just mention some of those, not all of them, many implications and application of the word. so that it is practical. When we read the Word of God, it is practical. God gave it to us for now. Will you be a doer of the Word? Will you appropriate the Word of God in your own heart so that you might maintain purity? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to deliver this message. I thank You for the help that You give, Lord, in just arranging my thoughts. And I pray, dear God, that people, when they sit here and listen regularly to this same voice, Father, that they would somehow be able to look beyond me and hear beyond my voice to the Spirit of God that lives in their hearts. And Father, may You make these things practical and applicable to each of us in such a way, Lord, that we might please You well. Lord, help us that we would desire purity. Help us to be willing to pay the price practically to stay cleaned up, to be pure before You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.